Our scripture this morning is from the first chapter of Judges, page 200 of the Pew Bible. And I'll be reading the first eight verses. Judges chapter 1, verses 1 to 8. These are the words of God. After the death of Joshua, the people of Israel inquired of Yahweh, "Who shall go up first for us against the Canaanites to fight against them?" Yahweh said, "Judah shall go up. Behold, I have given the land into his hand." And Judah said to Simeon, his brother, "Come up with me into the territory allotted to me, that we may fight against the Canaanites, and I likewise will go with you into the territory allotted to you." So Simeon went with him. Then Judah went up, and Yahweh gave the Canaanites and the Perizzites into their hand. And they defeated 10,000 of them at Bezek. They found Adoni Bezek at Bezek and fought against him and defeated the Canaanites and the Perizzites. Adoni Bezek fled, but they pursued him and caught him and cut off his thumbs and his big toes. And Adoni Bezek said, 70 kings with their thumbs and their big toes cut off used to pick up scraps under my table. As I have done, so God has repaid me." And they brought him to Jerusalem, and he died there. And the men of Judah fought against Jerusalem and captured it, and struck it with the edge of the sword, and set the city on fire. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks God.
Let us pray together. Our Father in heaven, we're thankful for your word, the word that is carried down to us today, the history of our fathers and mothers. And we ask that you would give us this word by your Spirit as an example to us to live according to your ways through faith. Help us, Father, to grow in our understanding of your word and our faithfulness to your commands. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Now, I have some preliminary comments on the book of Judges before we look at the first few verses. And those have to do with really the content and the way we read the Old Testament today as Christians. When we get to the book of Judges, or even Joshua in particular, when we're reading through the Bible or when we just select it to read, sometimes we have the question in the back of our mind, you know, how does this... We understand it to be history. God inspired it. He gave it to us. It's for us. This is our heritage as Christians. And we read it and we ask sometimes the question, so what? Right? How does this apply to me today as a Christian in America? How does this relate to my life and my faith today? And we know that there's continuity throughout the Bible. We are saved by grace through faith, just like Abraham, just like Isaac and Jacob, just like Moses and Joshua, and the whole host of Israelites. We are saved the same way, by grace through faith. It's never been salvation by works and then salvation by grace. No, it's been salvation by grace the whole time. And sometimes we as Christians get it wrong, just like they did, where we rely on our works. But we are saved just like them. And there are aspects to the covenant back then that do not apply now. God has always saved his people by his grace. But there are clearly differences in the old covenant and the new. We know, for example, that wearing clothes of mixed fabric is acceptable today. We understand that. Just as eating pork and shrimp is, A-okay. We don't worship in a geographically located temple in Jerusalem, but we still worship as the temple, wherever we are, by the presence of the Spirit, as the New Jerusalem. We do not submit, for example, to the priesthood of Aaron from the tribe of Levi, but we do submit to a priesthood in the order of Melchizedek, a priesthood to which we belong as a kingdom. And there's all of these continuities and differences. And so when we get to a book like this, one of the things that really gets at us is, in the old covenant, God gave his covenant people, our fathers and mothers, our granddads and grandmas, the promised land of Israel, the land of Canaan. And they took that land according to his command by faith through sword and fire. That's how they did it. They took it with steel and with flame. In like manner, There's a difference there, but there's also continuity. In like manner, God has given his covenant people today a greater promise. Not just the land of Canaan, but the whole world through the new Joshua, through Jesus. But do we have dominion in the world the same way through the new Joshua as our forefathers did with the old? But do we have dominion the same way? How does a book like Joshua and Judges apply to Christians in the Great Commission? You could think of the beginning of Joshua when they're entering into the promised land and God tells Joshua and all the Israelites to do not fear because I will be with you. And then we get to, you know, the new covenant with the new Joshua, Jesus. And he says, I want you to go out and baptize all the nations and to disciple them, teaching them everything I've commanded. And lo, I will be with you. And we think, well, that sounds very, very similar. And so we look at sort of the tactics of war in Joshua and Judges, and we look at the commission that was given to God's people to conquer. And then we get to the new covenant and the new Joshua, and he says, now go for the world, and I will be with you. And we think, well, how do we do these things? Is there something in, for example, Joshua, and in our case today, and for the following months, the book of Judges, is there something here for us to apply in our warfare? Joshua led the people to conquer the land, and Jesus leads the church to conquer the world. But we know that there is a difference. Joshua used the sword, and we use the sword of the Spirit. So what can we learn about conquest from the book of Judges? And my text at the beginning of the week, I had in mind to do chapter 1 all the way to chapter 2, verse 5, sort of the first large introduction. But I realized that I couldn't go that far, because I think there is much in every way that to teach us about the Great Commission conquest in the book of Judges. Judges is certainly a history, but it's God's history for his people. This is given to us as examples on how to live, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10. Jesus tells the church to have dominion in the world by discipling the nations. And then we could say he hands us the book of Judges and he goes, here, learn from this. Of course, when we come to things like this, Judges and Joshua, one of the things that pops up in our mind today that gives us hesitancy is the idea of conquest itself. Is that real? Is that true? Many today, even many Christians, look at what Joshua and the Israelites did in Canaan and they shrink back in horror. How could God's people commit unjust genocide, you might hear people say, as though the Canaanites were an innocent people and Israel just swooped in and slaughtered away with glee. But of course, that isn't true. God is the one, primarily, God is the one who has authority over life, and he is the one who determines who lives and dies. God is sovereign. We can certainly say that life itself belongs to God, and he has the right to demand it whenever he chooses. And we can't argue with that. But not only that, of course, the destruction of the Canaanites is due to their wickedness. God has given the land of Canaan to Israel precisely because the Canaanites were so wicked. And you think about that in relation to the Great Commission, and what does Jesus want us to do to the nations? Well, we're to slay them. And we do that through the sword of the Spirit and repentance. They are so wicked that they need to die. They need to be put into the grave with Jesus. It's similar things. In the land of Canaan, their iniquity had become so full, as he promised Abraham, that he would now give the land to his people. God is delivering his justice through his people. Remember in Deuteronomy 18, the Canaanites aren't an innocent people. They're being judged by God who made them. Deuteronomy 18 says this, when you come to the land that Yahweh your God is giving you, you shall not learn to follow the abominable practices of those nations. There shall not be found among you anyone who burns his son or his daughter as an offering, anyone who practices divination or tells fortunes or interprets omens or a sorcerer or a charmer or a medium or a necromancer or one who inquires of the dead. Whoever does these things is an abomination to Yahweh. And because of these abominations, Yahweh your God is driving them out before you. And it's not because Israel is so good, but it's because Canaan is so wicked that God is driving them out of the land. And then he tells his people, entering the land, you shall be blameless before Yahweh your God. For these nations which you are about to dispossess, listen to fortune tellers and to diviners. But as for you, Yahweh your God has not allowed you to do this. They're not to do that. They're to listen to Yahweh alone. But we also must remember that in the conquest of the land of Canaan, it wasn't simply eye for eye justice, but God also showed forth his mercy. You could either join God's people, or you could perish for your iniquities. Remember, Rahab in the city of Jericho chose to unite her and her family with Israel when the rest of her city decided to perish in their sins. And this is what the church is still called to today as well. What is our message? Well, Jesus is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Join him or perish in your sins. We still do the same thing today. Joshua, the book of Joshua is the book of what we could call the initial conquest of the land. And Judges is the book that fills us in on the mopping up operation of the land. There's a difference. So in Joshua, there's a difference. They're taking the cities. And then in the book of Judges, they're supposed to possess those cities. You can think of it, an army coming through city A and taking it. And yay, ours. And then the army moves on to cities B, C, D, and E, and F. And then by the time they get back to A, after taking all those other ones, what do they find? Well, they found everybody that they had just run off from town A, and from town B, and from town C, and from town D. I've all regathered at town A. And the army moves on, they take the city, the army moves on to take other cities, and when they get back, they realize the city is lost again. The enemies have regrouped and have holed up back in city A. You can think about it, in Montana, if an army were to come through and then take Billings, and then the army was to move to Bozeman, and then to Helena, and then to Missoula, and circle back around to Billings, well, what would happen? Well, all those people who were displaced would probably go back to Billings and refortify the city. So all the people from Bozeman and Helena would be there with those who still lived in Billings. We see this, for example, with the city of Jerusalem. If you know the story of Joshua and Judges, we read that Judah, the tribe of Judah, came in and took Jerusalem. And then the tribe of Judah moved on to take other cities. And when Benjamin came in to settle in Judah, they realized that it was occupied once again. And the walls were built up. And they have to retake it, as we read in verse 8. They had to burn it again with fire. When Benjamin came back through, after Judah took it, they realized they could not possess it. There's a difference between taking and possessing. And this is an important distinction when we think about this in reference to the Great Commission. We rightly proclaim that Jesus owns every nation, that they all belong to him. And then what does he tell his people to do? These are mine, the world is mine, all authority in heaven and on earth is mine. Now go and occupy them. Go and possess them. We're doing the same thing that the book of Judges is showing us Israel was meant to do. Judges is the mopping up operation of Israel in Canaan. Canaan was taken, but now Israel needs to possess it, to keep it, because not all the Canaanites were driven out. And we find in verse 1 that the book of Judges begins with the death of Joshua, which is a similar event to the death of Moses. It's amazing if you just sit down and you think about every book of the Bible beginning with Genesis, which books end and begin with the death of somebody. Genesis begins with the death of, or ends with the death of Joseph. We get Deuteronomy ending with the death of Moses. We get Joshua ending with the death of Joshua. And then we get 1 Samuel ending with the death of the house of Eli. And just on. Things like this happen. But Joshua parallels Moses in similar ways. Moses and Joshua had been together for 40 years. Remember that. Joshua, the son of Nun, served with Moses in the meeting place where Moses went to meet with Yahweh. He was with Moses on Mount Sinai when Moses received the Ten Commandments. He served Moses as a deacon for 4 decades. He was Moses' right-hand man. And when Moses died, the transfer of leadership went from Moses to Joshua. And everyone was witness to it. Everyone knew it. Everyone gave their amen to it. But when we get to Judges, when Joshua dies, there is no leader to take his place. There is no individual, single human leader to take over from Joshua's role. And yet we know that the nation of Israel has a king, and his name is Yahweh. This may seem like a problem at first, that Israel does not have a solitary ruler in the flesh to lead them. But it really isn't a problem at all, or it shouldn't be a problem. Remember, I asked the question, what can we learn as Christians about the conquest in the book of Judges for our call in the Great Commission? Well, how about this scenario? Let me just lay out some themes and see if you can pick up on the story. Joshua, the Messiah leader, dies, and the people are given a commission to take possession of a land without him. And in his place, we find the outpouring of the Spirit. Well, what does that sound like? Well, that's our story. That's the same thing that we have in our story. Even Joshua and Jesus are the same name. You probably already knew that, right? Joshua and Jesus are the same name. What is Jesus in Hebrew? Joshua. What is Joshua in Greek? It's Jesus. It means Yahweh saves. Jesus comes, initially takes the land. Jesus conquers the world. He dies, rises, and ascends to the Father and leaves his people with a commission. Take possession of the world that I have won and do so by faith in the Spirit. That's exactly what's happening in the book of Judges. In the place of their Messiah, they receive the Spirit. In the place of our Messiah, we receive the Spirit. And of course, you know, the Spirit has been in the Bible before the book of Judges. But the Spirit in the book of Judges is unique. This is sort of a Pentecostal book where the Spirit comes upon people. The first time that we ever read the Spirit come upon anybody in the Bible is Aholiab and Bezalel in the book of Exodus when they're making the tabernacle. Craftsmen. Because the Spirit brings wisdom. And these two men build everything to glorify God. The first time the Spirit comes upon anybody is on carpenters and metallurgists. But when we get to the book of Judges, the Spirit is all over the place. Samson, if you think about it, is the most spiritual man in the Bible. The Spirit never comes upon anybody as much as the Spirit does in Samson. Judges is a Pentecostal book. After Joshua, Messiah, dies, the Spirit comes. Without their Savior from Yahweh, Joshua, they must, by faith in the Spirit, possess the land that Joshua won. This is our story. Our Savior Jesus has come and conquered, and he has won the initial and decisive victory through his death and resurrection. And he left us with his Spirit so that by faith we may occupy, we may possess all that he has given us. We see in verse 1 that Israel gets it right. Judges begins really, really well. Like they've got it spot on. They do a fine job to begin with. Rather than rooting around looking for a new leader, what do? They ask Yahweh. After the death of Joshua, what do? They ask Yahweh. Well, who shall go up and lead us in the occupation of Canaan? They have the tabernacle set up. They've got the priesthood running smoothly. They go to the high priest with his ephod and his Urim and Thummim, and they ask God, who shall go in first to clean up? That's good. That's exactly what they need to be doing. They need to be going after their king, Yahweh. And the answer is surprising. Judah shall go up. Well, perhaps that's not so surprising. We all know that Judah is the royal tribe. But why shall Judah go up? Did you notice the words of God? Did God say, "For I have given Judah's inheritance into his hand"? Well, no. That's not what God said. God said, Judah shall go up first, for I have given the land into his hand. All of the land I've given into the hand of Judah, into the royal tribe. Again, we find here a glimmer of our story. Jesus, remember the word Jew is just a contraction of Judahite. So after the exile, when the Judahites return to the land, they're simply called Jews. It's a scrunching down of the word Judahite. And everybody in Israel is simply known as a Jew, a Judah, a member of the tribe of Judah, even though they weren't all members of the tribe of Judah. But Jesus is the royal son. He's the royal Jew from the tribe of Judah. And he has come, and God the Father has given all the world into his hand. Remember, ask of me, and I will give you the nations. All of the land, all of the world belongs to Judah. It's the same for our story today. Verse 3, we find another strange thing. And as we move through the book of Judges, I highly recommend that you just read a couple chapters a day, just so you can get the story in your mind as we're preaching through it. Judges is full of strange things. Yahweh says that Judah shall go up, because all of the land has been given into his hand. And then we read that Judah says to Simeon, come with me. Now, some will say that this is a compromise on Judah's part. Judah is to go up and take the land because it's given into his hand. And Judah, this is the beginning of the downfall of Israel, doesn't take God's word and faith, and he asks Simeon for help. Well, I don't think so. That's not my assumption. Now, if you recall the tribe of Simeon, Simeon lost his inheritance back in Genesis 34, along with Levi, the tribe. In Genesis 34, you remember the story when Simeon and Levi have the idea of giving the Shechemites the sign of the covenant. Remember, their sister Dinah was raped. And yet, the Shechemites wanted to make a covenant with Israel. They wanted to join with Israel. They wanted to receive the circumcision sign of Yahweh so that they could marry their daughters and Israel could marry their daughters. They wanted to be united. They wanted to join the church. The Shechemites become brothers and sisters with Israel. And Simeon and Levi, who hatched this scheme, use the covenant sign of blessing to murder. Remember, they circumcised, all the Shechemites' men were circumcised, and then Simeon and Levi went into the town and murdered all the men because they couldn't get out of bed. The Shechemites had joined themselves to Jacob, to Israel, which is what the nations are supposed to do. All those who bless you, Abraham, I will bless. And those who curse you, I will curse. And what do the Shechemites do? Well, they join up. But Simeon and Levi turn circumcision into a sign of death. And for transgressing the covenant in this way, Levi and Simeon, of course, lose their inheritance. Now, when you think of the story of the tribes, when you think of the story of the tribes of Israel, when was Levi restored? Levi lost his inheritance because he used the sword inappropriately. He slaughtered, we could say, faithful covenant members. All of them submitted to the knife of God. All of them shed their blood to join the church. And Levi went in and murdered them. But when does Levi get restored? Well, in Exodus 32, when he bears the sword against covenant blasphemers. When they're worshiping the golden calf, Yahweh says, "Who will stand with Moses and with me?" And the tribe of Levi says, "We will." And they pull out their sword and they kill the covenant transgressors. Rather than the covenant keepers, back in Genesis 34, in Exodus 32, they put to death the covenant transgressors. But what about Simeon? So Levi is restored. But what about Simeon? What about Simeon's allotment, inheritance in the land? You know, you come to this, having already read Joshua. In Joshua 19, in the allotment of the land, you'll find that Simeon doesn't have any. Simeon's inheritance, Simeon's allotment, is found in the land of Judah. Simeon doesn't have an allotment of his own. The tribe, his inheritance is found in the blessings of the royal tribe of Judah. Judah says to Simeon, "Come with me. All the land has been given into my hand. Come with me, Simeon, and bear the sword." Judah's blessings become Simeon's blessings. I don't think this is a compromise. I think this is Christ-like. You think of a man who is lost in his inheritance and is restored by the blessings of another. The land of inheritance for Simeon is now found within the inherited land of Judah. Simeon's allotment comes from Judah's inheritance in Joshua 19. This is not a compromise by the tribe of Judah, but rather I think that the tribe of Judah is restoring Simeon by means of his own blessing. And again, we find here our very own story. The royal Judahite Jesus has all the blessing from God the Father, all authority over heaven and earth, even the power of life over death. And Jesus says to us, come with me. You've lost your inheritance in Adam. You've forfeited it all as a sinner. You've got nothing. Claim on zero. And yet in the inheritance of Christ, you've received all things. Jesus says, all things are mine. Now come with me. We get all the blessings through Jesus of the tribe of Judah. We share in blessings from whom all blessings flow. And Judah is showing us this. All the land is given into the hand of Judah. Simeon's got nothing. And Judah says, come with me. My blessings are your blessings. And what do we do as Christians? Well, we share the blessings that we receive with others. What does Paul tell us that Jesus says? It is more blessed to give than to receive. Now, all of this is just tying out. You read Judges and we think, well, how does this apply to me today? Well, here you go. Are you receiving blessings from the Lord? What are you supposed to do with those? Well, you're supposed to share them. You're supposed to give them. Now, we're only in the third verse, and this book is already, I think, informing us today on how we are to live. Our next little vignette shows us another favorable outcome for Israel, particularly for the tribe of Judah, as they attack and conquer Adoni Bezek in verses 4 to 7. Israel, led by Judah and followed up by Simeon, defeat 10,000 Canaanites and Perizzites at Bezek. Adoni Bezek is the Lord of Lightning. That's what his name means, the Lord of Lightning. Now, the Canaanite god, sort of the god of gods in Canaan, was, of course, Baal. Baal was the god of thunder, Thor, Zeus. You know, he's that kind of god. He was the god of all the pantheons of Canaan. Baal, the god of thunder. And Adoni Bezek is the Lord of Lightning. Now, you think like Pharaoh, if anybody knows Egyptian religion, Pharaoh was the sun god incarnate, the sun god ruling as the king of Egypt. So to assault Pharaoh was to assault Re, the sun god. And Adoni Bezek, the Lord of Lightning, could be, I'm hypothesizing, but could be the proxy for Baal. He's the one who is ruling Canaan. He is the one who is the Lord of Lightning, the one who represents the god of thunder, Baal. Adoni Bezek is also depicted here as an imperial ruler. He's got 70 kings under his table with no thumbs and with no big toes. Now, that's pretty cruel. I don't know if you've ever seen anybody try to walk without their big toes. It's kind of like a penguin, the hobbling that they do. Because the big toe, without it, you really do lose your balance. And without your thumbs, you can't grab things, you can't fight back. You're crippled. Your dominion is crippled. Your power is crippled. You've got nothing, really, without your thumbs and your big toes. And he says that these 70 kings are under my table, eating my scraps. Now again, we remember and recall a common phrase around these parts, that the Holy Spirit does not waste his breath. And why in the world would the Holy Spirit tell us that there were 70 kings? The Spirit doesn't tell us that Adoni Bezek had many kings under his table. He could have done that. But he tells us that there were 70 kings. And I'm willing to wager that this is to remind us of the 70 nations that we find in Genesis 10. There are 70 nations listed in Genesis 10, and we find here that there are 70 kings underneath the table of Adoni Bezek, the Lord of Lightning, the proxy of Baal, the new world conqueror. Who is the conqueror of the world? Well, it's Adoni Bezek, the Lord of Lightning, with the 70 nations under his table. They're the ones who only survive on his scraps. They're the ones who have been crippled by his power. They are the ones who have lost their dominion and serve Adoni Bezek. And the first battle we read about in Judges is great. It's decisive victory. There's a new world ruler in Canaan. And he's conquered the Lord of Lightning. And his name is Yahweh the King. And he's won this victory through his men, his kingdom of Israel. What happens to Adoni-Bezek? Well, we read that he flees from Judah and is eventually captured, and they cut off his thumbs and his big toes. And, you know, we might recoil at that. You know, Judah, the tribe of Judah, you guys are acting just like him. Why in the world would you do that? But we do realize here in verse 7 that this is justice. This is eye for eye, thumb for thumb, toe for toe, justice. God rewards a pagan king with justice for how he treated fellow image bearers. Strict justice for Adoni-Bezek. And even Adoni-Bezek recognizes that Yahweh has brought him the justice he deserves. In verse 7, 70 kings with their thumbs and their big toes cut off used to pick up scraps under my table. As I have done, so God has repaid me. This is justice. And again, we find the foreshadow of the work of Jesus in conquering the world. Adoni-Bezek was the ruler over the 70 nations of the world. And he was conquered by the tribe of Judah. Well, what has Jesus done? Well, Jesus has displaced not only Baal, the principalities and powers over the nations, but he's also displaced Caesar, the proxy of the demonic gods. Every world ruler and every principality and power is toppled by the King of Kings. And it is up to his people now to go out and occupy what he's won. Adoni-Bezek, we even read, is brought to the city of Jerusalem. At this point, Jerusalem hasn't been recaptured. It was taken, but they lost it again. At this point, Jerusalem isn't theirs. And yet the tribe of Judah brings this world ruler, this Lord of Lightning, to the holy city, the soon-to-be capital city, well, soon-to-be in the days of David, when David finally gets it and keeps it. But they bring Adoni-Bezek to Jerusalem, and he dies outside the city. The world ruler, the Lord of Lightning, the proxy of Baal, dies outside the city of Jerusalem, and Judah wins the decisive victory over all the land. Are you catching these themes? Well, this is where Jesus defeated the world ruler outside of Jerusalem. Jesus defeated the one who had power over the nations. Jesus defeated the one who had power over the curse of death. Jesus defeated the one who was cast down to earth like a bolt of lightning. We have to ask the question, why would Judah, the tribe of Judah, bring Adoni-Bezek to Jerusalem? Why not just kill him at Bezek, where they defeated his army? Why not just kill him in the city that he ran to, wherever they caught him? Just do it there. Why did they capture him, cut off his thumbs and big toes, and bring him to Jerusalem to put him to death? Well, I think the answer goes back to Melchizedek in Genesis 14. You think, so there's this land of Canaan that is promised to Abram that this will be his land and his people's land forever. And Abram goes in Genesis 14 because Lot is captured by all of these kings. He's taken captive. And Abram musters his men. And he goes out to battle these five kings. And he beats them all. And then he takes Lot and everybody and he starts walking back from his battle of victory over all of the kings of the land. Is this sounding familiar yet? And outside the city of Salem, he finds Melchizedek, who meets him and blesses him, the king of righteousness of the city of peace. And he brings him bread and wine. And Abram tithes. He gives a 10% of all the booty of war he gives to Melchizedek. This land that isn't Abram's yet, that will be in the future when the iniquity of the Canaanites is full, God says, then you will have this land. Inside this land, there is one place where there is a king of righteousness who is a priest of God Most High. So from before Abram, there was a city in Canaan where God was worshipped. And everybody would have known that. Abram knew it. We see here that the tribe of Judah knows it. David knows it. Before Jerusalem is Israel's, David even brings the head of Goliath there. when it's still occupied by the Jebusites. Remember, it's only when David becomes king that he takes the city of Jerusalem and possesses it. The answer to this is the place in Canaan where God has always been worshipped. And when God has always been worshipped there, and the promise is that all the land is going to be yours, well, where do you take the defeated world ruler? Where do you bring a sacrifice to God? Well, where he's always been worshipped. Why does Jesus die outside of Jerusalem? As a king and priest in the order of Melchizedek. It was his holy city, because he's always been worshipped there. And it is the focal point for the downfall of all the nations of the world and the rise of the king of heaven and earth. Israel knew that Jerusalem was to be the capital city. And so I think they bring Adoni-Bezek there to die. We've seen that in the absence of our leader, the captain of our faith in the flesh on earth, that we must appeal directly to God. Right? What have we learned so far in the first 8 verses of the book of Judges? What have we learned that can help us in dominion and in conquest, taking the land and keeping the land? You know, Christians once took this land and now we're losing it. That's just the truth. We can honestly say with truthful hearts that this was once a land of Christians and we're losing it. We've lost it. Adoni-Bezek is on the throne. How do we get it back? Right? What do we need to do? What are the tactics of war that we find in the book of Judges? We've seen that in the absence of our leader, the captain of our faith in the flesh on earth, that we must appeal directly to God and ask through prayer for wisdom and guidance. Verse 1, Judges 1:1. You call on the name of Jesus. You call Yahweh for help. We've seen that the land has been given to Judah, and in like manner, the world has been given to Jesus. It's already ours. Right? It's already ours. Not to take. It's already been taken. Jesus owns it. But now it is ours to occupy. It is ours to fill out and to own. It has been given into the hand of Jesus, the true Jew. And we are to obey him in faith and overcome the nations with the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. We've also seen that in the giving of the world and the blessings through Jesus, that we are to take our brothers and sisters along with us. In the giving of the world to Jesus and all the blessings that Jesus has received from the Father, he gives to us, and we are to take our brothers and sisters along. Just think of Paul when he says, "Follow me as I follow Jesus." Well, that's what we need to do today. Judah tells Simeon, "This is all mine. Come with me, and we'll take it together." We are not given blessings from God for ourselves, but also for one another. Jesus is blessed by the Father. We are blessed in Jesus, and we bless one another with the good that we receive. The inheritance of victory, the inheritance of the world, is to spread about. It's already Jesus's, and now we occupy it. We have seen with Adoni-Bezek that we have nothing to fear. We have nothing to fear. It was not simply an Adoni-Bezek that Jesus defeated. It wasn't a pitiful ruler over 70 kings. It wasn't that kind of guy that Jesus defeated. But rather, he defeated the father of lies. Remember the one back in the beginning who deceived Eve? That one back in the beginning who lured sin and deception into the world through God's image. That one, that ancient dragon who held sway over the nations. That was the one that Jesus defeated. And he's not able to deceive the nations of the world any longer. They belong to Jesus. He's been defeated. And he was defeated outside of Jerusalem 2,000 years ago. The world, brothers and sisters, is ours. It's already been taken, and now we occupy, because it's been given to Jesus. So from these first 8 verses of the book of Judges, we find for our dominion, for our great commission, 3 things. We must continue to pray to the Father in the name of Jesus. We must love one another as Christ has loved us. And we must stand firm in the victory already accomplished by our King. This means no compromise. This means no backing down, because the victory is already won. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Amen. Let us pray together. Our Father and God, we're thankful for your history. We're thankful for your word and for the Spirit who abides with us. And we ask, Father, that as we continue to look at and to study and to glean from our fathers in the faith, that you would increase our faith as we come to an understanding of your word, that we may continue to have dominion and occupy the land that Jesus has taken. Help us never forget and to never fear, because Jesus is our King who has conquered. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us stand and sing together, "Be Thou My Vision," page 3. One of the reminders of the Lord's table is that Jesus calls us to share in his blessings, like Judah calls Simeon to share in his. But Jesus gives us much more than Judah gave to Simeon. Jesus gives us his inheritance. Paul tells the Corinthians that through Jesus, we are heirs of the whole world, of the past and of the present and of the future, and of life and of death. Jesus even clothes us individually with himself. Each one of you has put on Jesus. Jesus has also wedded us as a church to himself, so that the blessings of our husband are poured out and given to us, his bride. And the list goes on and on of the blessings from Jesus. Essentially, what Jesus gives to us is nothing less than himself. Forgiveness of sins, yours. Life over death, yours. Presence and joy of the Father, yours. The Spirit, yours. And to seal our faith with this promise, we receive Jesus in eating bread and in drinking wine. Here at this table, Jesus is giving himself to you, and you, Christian, must eat and drink with joy. May this fill our hearts with joy as we sing the Agnus Dei.